child. And she's a little confused because she's a virgin. She's like, how's that going to be? And he says, hey, it's like the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. God's presence, his power is going to overshadow you. And you're going to have this child. And he's going to be the Messiah. He's going to be the Savior of the world. He's going to be the Son of God. And his name is going to be Jesus. And so that's where we kind of are going to pick it up in chapter 2. And I'm going to read through a large section, about 20 verses, kind of point some things out. And then I'm going to kind of circle back and talk about what kind of the main focus is of this passage of Scripture. So it starts out in chapter 2, verse 1 of Luke 2. And it says, at that time, basically at the time those things were happening that I just mentioned, it says, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. And this was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, Joseph, who married was to Mary, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. So this Roman Emperor Augustus, if you know anything about history, was a pretty powerful dude. And him thinking he was doing something smart by requiring the census, because what he was trying to do was basically make it so nobody was able to skimp out on paying taxes. So he's like, well, if I get everyone to basically do the census and acknowledge that they're here, then they'll have to pay their taxes and I'll know if anyone's not paying their taxes. But what he didn't know was that he really wasn't the one running the show in this, that God in his sovereignty was in essence using him as a puppet to basically fulfill a prophecy that he had proclaimed over 700 years prior to these events actually happening through his prophet Micah, who, if you guys are familiar with Scripture, in Micah 5:2, basically God prophesied that his Messiah, who was Jesus, would be born in the town of Bethlehem. And that's where Joseph basically goes. And it says he traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee, which was about an 80-mile trip, and he took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged. So he hadn't married her yet, who was now expecting a child, just as the angel had said. Now, this was no short trip, obviously. Like I said, about 80 miles for a pregnant woman. And there would have been a lot of walking involved. And his wife coming along with him to go on the census wouldn't have been something that would have been required. So you might wonder, why is Mary going along with him? Why did he bring her? Well, we don't know for sure. It doesn't say. So this is just speculation. But back in that society, it would have been a very scandalous thing for a young, unwed woman to be carrying a baby. And we know that when initially, you know, she was found to be pregnant, Joseph was going to divorce her quietly. He didn't want to dishonor her. But that angel, an angel of the Lord, appeared to him and told him, hey, don't do that. Because he told him the same thing. This is a special child. He's going to be the Messiah of the world. And so maybe him wanting to shelter his wife, wanting to protect her, wanting her to not leave her alone to face that ridicule she was most certainly facing back in their hometown, or that gossip and all that was going around about her, wanted to bring her with him to make sure that, you know, he could protect her from that and such. So he brings her with him, and it says in verse 6, and while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, basically, which would be a feeding trough for animals, usually kept where animals were kept, kind of in like cave type enclosures, like built in the cliff faces and kind of fenced in by a fence. So that's where they're staying, because it says there was no lodging available for them. And it goes on to say that that night that this was all happening, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that'll bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, yes, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by the sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. And suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, many other angels, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased. Basically, this is your first Christmas carol, if you were wondering. And it says in verse 15, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And they hurried. And I love that, because basically when these shepherds were made aware of this Savior, of this Messiah that had come, they understood right away that they had a need for him in their lives. And they made it a priority to go straight to him, right? It says they hurried. And it says they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. Basically, they saw Jesus. They saw, as Isaiah calls him in Isaiah 7:14, Emmanuel, God with us. They understood who he was. They understood everything that the angel had told them to be true. And they just can't help but tell everyone who it was and what he came to do for them. And it says in verse 18, all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. And the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. So basically what I want to kind of focus on in this section of scripture tonight is this good news. That's kind of the center of everything that's being said here, this good news. And there's really three main aspects of it that we're going to talk about tonight that I kind of see are the three main parts that these angels are telling these guys. And they all have to do with, or one of them has to do with what its purpose is. The other one is who it is about. And the other one is what it results in our lives. So first and foremost, in verse 10, we see what the purpose of this gospel or good news is when the angel tells these guys, I bring you good news that'll bring great joy to all people. Or the purpose of the gospel is to bring great news or great joy through that good news to all people, including you and me. Now, how many of you guys want joy or happiness in your lives? Now, if your hand didn't go up, this is a normal Sunday thing. I like to call the people in the church liars, because basically you all want joy and happiness in your life. You don't need to answer that. The reality is that every decision you make in your life, everything effort that you make to attain something, it's always with that goal in mind, for happiness, for joy. I mean, how often do we make choices knowingly to bring sorrow upon ourselves or to bring like despair into our lives? We don't do that, right? I don't go through the 20-mile-per-hour zone in front of the high school when the lights are blinking and see the policeman sitting on the left side and go like, I'm going to go 50 right now and get that ticket. I don't do that. You don't make decisions in life to bring upon harmful things. It's quite the contrary. We always put everything through the lens of like, how can I do this thing to bring happiness or joy or bring positive stuff into my life? But the problem is that even if we make all of the right choices in this life, that always, like, they're good choices in essence, which the Bible makes it clear that none of us can do that. Says that in Proverbs that our hearts are deceitful. So basically, we don't even always, there's no way for us to even know the right choice in any given situation, because we can't even trust our own hearts. But even if we could make all the right choices, the Bible says because we live in the sinful, fallen world, or we live in a world where other people make bad choices, that those bad choices are always going to affect us somehow, unfortunately. So no matter how hard we try, we cannot consistently experience joy in our lives, because the joy in this world is always based on circumstances. When things are going good, I'm joyful or I'm happy. When things are going bad, I'm not joyful and happy. Can you guys agree with that? Yes, I heard a little kid. Thank you for your honesty and your faith. All right. That's the reality, right? Again, I don't really need an answer to that. It's a rhetorical question. Every one of us knows that. We've experienced that in our lives, that when things are going good, we're happy and joyful. And when they're not, we're not. It's highly dependent on our circumstances. And because your joy is dependent on your circumstances, it's just never going to be consistent. Yet the Bible tells us, despite all the inconsistency in our lives, there is one consistent thing in this world, and that's God. And actually, it says that he consistently is good to us. It says in James 1:17, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. And the Bible tells us that in this consistently good God, there is a joy that can be consistent as well. It's referred to as a fullness of joy or a complete joy. Whereas the joy that we find in this world in stuff and people and things, it's inconsistent. It's incomplete because it comes and goes. There is a fullness of joy that can be found with God, but it's only found in his presence. It says in Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore, as in pleasures that last forever. But again, they're at his right hand. They're in his presence, which means you have to have a relationship. Just like with anyone, if you're going to be in somebody's presence, you have to have a relationship somewhat of established with them to be in their presence. And to experience this joy with the Lord, you have to have a relationship with him. But here lies the problem. Because people, all the way back in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 3, were separated from being in the presence of God. Starting with the first two people, who were Adam and Eve, right? Because they did what was called sin. They basically disobeyed God. See, God being the one that created the whole entire world and created all of us, he thought it all up and he knows how things works best. So he's given us his word that has established what's good and what's wrong. But we have this tendency in our lives to not listen, to want to do what's wrong. It's the same reason why you see the speed limit on the side of the road and you have that tendency to go just above it. Or in some cases, some of you guys go way above it. It's the same reason why, you know, like you see that arm come down on the lift spans on the bridges around here. And you just get that tendency of like, what if I just hit the gas and I fly through? Am I the only one that does that? No, but like you see signs like don't enter into this place and you have this tendency. Well, what's in that place? I want to see what's in there. Like we have this tendency to want to disobey. It's a nature we're born with ever since those first two people disobeyed. And that's the bad news. And it's the reason why you see such like the world in kind of such a corrupt state and it only getting worse. It's not, you know, some people wonder like, well, how can God be so good if things are so bad in this world? Well, it's not his fault. It's a result of living in a fallen world and seeing the consequences of every person's sin in it. It's not the way he intended it to be, so we can't really blame it on him. That's just our nature. This in that sin or that unrighteousness is what separates us from a perfectly righteous God. Because see, God is perfectly good. He's perfectly just. And as such, you cannot have an unrighteous person or an unjust person come into the presence of a righteous God without him having to justly judge them. No more than a criminal that is guilty could come into a court of law in the presence of a righteous judge, and that judge would have to give him a guilty verdict and sentence him to a just judgment, right? It's the same way. That's the way it works with God. And the Bible says that the wages of our sin is death in Romans 6, unfortunately. So again, that's the bad news, that we are sinners. We have this problem of doing what's wrong, of doing what's bad, of hurting ourselves and hurting other people around us. And we need help with it. And that's where the good news comes in of the gospel. And that's what leads us to this second point I want to point out. That's found in verse 11, where the angel tells these guys, the Savior, yes, the Messiah, yes, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. So this good news is about the Savior, the one that has come to save us. And verse 11 tells us that not only was he born into this world, which speaks of his humanity, but it also says that he's also the Lord or God, which speaks of his deity. That's what, when Isaiah calls him Emmanuel, it means God with us or God in the flesh. You see, God didn't just send a Savior. God came into this world to be your Savior personally. And that should blow your mind because it still blows my mind. I don't understand it fully, but I get enough of it to realize that this is a crazy thing that has been done for me. And something that's interesting about these strips of cloth that we see mentioned in verse 7 that wrapped baby Jesus up, Some of your Bible translations probably say swaddling cloths. These were the same thing that they would use when people died in an embalming process to kind of preserve the bodies. They'd wrap them kind of like mummies. You see in Egypt, that kind of what they did in that culture went to the surrounding nations, and they would wrap them in these cloths. They were basically grave clothes, which is fitting for this baby Jesus to be wrapped in if you know what he came into this world to do or how he came into this world to save us. Because he basically came into this world to die. Because what was required to pay the price, or the just price for our sin, like I said earlier, was death. And what it took for that price to be paid, so you and me didn't have to pay it, was a perfect sacrifice, which Jesus was, the Bible says, and which proves his deity as well, because Romans tells us that there's no one righteous in the world. In other words, no person can be perfectly righteous, and we would all agree with that. None of us is perfect. We all struggle with things. We're all in the same boat. There's no shame in that. We all need a Savior. But Jesus, who was perfect, was able to take upon my sins and your sins upon himself. He who had no sin became sin and died on a cross, paying that price so that we didn't have to, all because of his great love for you and me. And it says in Romans 5:8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. You see, we spend a lot of time trying to attain that joy in our lives. But Christianity isn't about doing anything to attain anything. It's all about what God has done for you so that you could attain what he wants to give you. There's a lot of religious leaders. There's a lot of philosophers that have come and gone in this world over time that they had their ministry or their philosophy, whatever it is, interrupted by death. But Jesus was the only one that came that had his ministry fulfilled by his death. And that is why he came, to die for you, to die for me. That is why he needed to be born into this world, so that we could be forgiven of our sin, we could be saved, and we could have great joy that wasn't dependent on our circumstances, that you can have despite your circumstances because of the great God that has promised you he will always show his favor, or what's called grace in the Bible, in your life. But you had to be reconciled with him first and foremost to experience that favor. And that's what Jesus coming and dying accomplished for you. Amen? Amen. And that great news, that good news that's talked about in verse 10, is it says it's available for all people, which means the salvation is available to anyone and everyone that is willing to believe and see their need for Jesus to save them from their sin. And this brings us to the third aspect of this good news, and that's what our salvation results in our lives. Verse 14 tells us, as these angels are singing this song, praising God, they're saying, glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. So the good news results in peace in your life. A better translation of verse 14 is, glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those whom are in God's will. Many of us want to know what God's will is for our life. Jesus does us the favor of telling us in John 6:29. He says, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. It's Jesus, right? Yes. See, we spend a lot of time in this world trying to do things, trying to obtain things to gain peace in our lives. But the reality is, you can never do enough to gain peace or find it, any type of lasting peace, because the only way you're going to find it is believing in the one that has already done everything for you to attain it. Again, just like joy. Jesus says in John 14:27, I am leaving you with a gift. Means it's a gift, something you can just receive from him. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Again, there's a peace you can have in this world but it's highly dependent on things going the way you want. It's an inferior peace to the peace Jesus offers you. How often do things go the way you want in this life? Not all the time, right? This is a church where it's all right to talk. You can talk back, all right, when I ask a question. But it's a rhetorical question again, because the reality is things don't always go the way you want. We're all in the same boat, and that again, we've all experienced this. Sometimes they go good, sometimes they go bad. And when things are going the way you want, you have peace. And when they aren't, you aren't. But the peace Jesus offers is a lasting one. It isn't dependent on your circumstances. It's dependent on the God, again, that has promised that in all your circumstances, he's for you and he's not against you. It's dependent on the God that has said, no matter what is going on in your life, I am working it for your good. It doesn't mean everything in your life is good. God, Jesus was honest that you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have hard things in this world. But take heart or take courage, because I've overcome this world. What he means by that is your circumstances no longer dictate your future. When you're God's child, when you've been brought into his family, now the God that created everything, that is sovereign in control of everything, that says he has good plans for your life, is in charge of everything. So whether you see it or not, it doesn't matter, because you can have a peace, as Philippians tells us, that surpasses all understanding, because it's not based on your understanding. It's based on the God that's in charge of your life, that loves you, that died for you. It's a full peace. It's a lasting peace, just like that joy. But again, for his grace to be guaranteed in your life, you have to be at peace with God first and foremost. And that came through Jesus being born into this world. He said, or it says in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus our Lord has done for us. And sometimes we think, or some of us in here might be thinking this now, it can't be that easy. There's got to be more I got to do. But again, it's not about what you do. It's about what's been done for you. And you receive it. Everything that God wants to give you through this faith in his son. Because he knew that no matter how hard we tried, we couldn't do enough in our own power. That's why when Jesus said in John 19:30, as he was dying with his last breath on the cross, he said, it's finished. That's what he meant by that, as in, there's nothing more for you to do. Just enjoy my love that I've shown for you. Enjoy the unconditionalness of it, in that you can't ever out mess up or out sin my love. I'm way better at saving than you could ever be at sinning. Enjoy this sacrificial love. I, the God of the universe, was willing to come and lower myself to live as a man and die for you so that you could know me. And I didn't stay dead. I rose from the dead, and I've given you my spirit through faith in me. And I'm with you until all eternity. You never have to be alone again. You have me as a wonderful counselor. As if you guys have been studying with us the last couple weeks, as Isaiah 9:6 says, you never have to be lost again in this life. You can go to me, the one who knows everything, and I will lead you through it. I'll be your mighty God. As in, I have all the power in the world to do everything that I want to do. So whatever is impossible to you or seems impossible, it might be. But with me in your life, it can happen. I'll be your everlasting Father. Some of us didn't have good earthly fathers. I was one of them. And Jesus is more than made up for that in my life. But when you think of a father, somebody that protects you, somebody that guides you, somebody that leads you through this life into things that are good, because they only want good things for you, Jesus is like, I'll be that to you. I'll be your Prince of Peace. I'm the one that has authority over peace in your life. And despite everything this world throws at you, I promise you'll be all right. You'll come out of it victorious, and you get to spend all eternity with me, and you don't have to deal with the stuff that's happening in this world, because this is as bad as it ever gets. The best is yet to come. That's what we have through the birth of Jesus Christ. Amen. So here's the thought I want to leave you on. Okay. These shepherds, if you look at verse 20, they come to Jesus. They see everything that this angel told them to be true. And it says they leave in verse 20, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Like, they're ecstatic. They are stoked. They are full of joy. They are full of peace. They are full of thankfulness. Now, if you know anything about shepherds in like history, like kind of like what their lifestyle entailed back then, they didn't have a whole lot to be thankful for, right? They didn't have a bunch of presents waiting to Christmas under a Christmas tree to go back to. They didn't have a big Christmas dinner to go back to. They didn't have tickets to the new Star Wars to go see on Christmas Day. Nobody Star Wars fans here. Man, it's a tough crowd. No, shepherds, it was a dirty job. In fact, on that show, Dirtiest Jobs, it probably would have been on that. I mean, you were basically taking care of livestock, like living with it. If you actually go to Israel, we're taking the trip, you see there's still shepherds now, and they would sleep with their animals in their pens. So imagine that, you guys that have farm animals. It obviously stunk, literally. But it was a dirty job. It was a filthy job. You were out in the elements. You're basically protecting them from, you know, animals that would try to kill them. And you didn't have guns and stuff back then, so it was a dangerous job. As a result of being so dirty and filthy, they were considered unclean by the priests at the temple, so they wouldn't even be allowed to go and worship God there. And as a result of that, they were considered kind of outcast in society, and they were shunned by people. I mean, many of them, it was a job for people that freshly got out of prison, and they had collars around their, not really, but that kind of thing. They didn't have anything, like from a worldly perspective, to be thankful and glad. Yet, coming to Jesus and meeting with him, and understanding who he was and what he came to do for them, when they left, they did have that thankfulness. They did have that gladness. They did have that joy. And I don't think it's a mistake that God sent this angel to first proclaim this coming Messiah to those who were looked down upon and considered unclean in society, that didn't have a lot of worldly possessions and wealth, that God sent to them the one that would make them clean. Maybe not in society's eyes, but in God's eyes, and that's all that really mattered, that would forgive them of their sin, that would bring them into a relationship with the living God of the universe, that would result in peace and joy in their lives, not on worldly stuff, on their relationship with him. And I think that's important for us to realize, because what that tells me is that Jesus is enough, that he is where our joy is ultimately found, that he is where our peace is ultimately found, through our salvation that we have through him. And maybe there's some of us that have come here tonight, and we're maybe like the shepherds in that there's not a lot of worldly reason to have joy in our lives, or we feel that way. Maybe we're just having a hard time finding joy because we're going through hard things. I mean, those things are real. I'm not trying to discredit those. We've lost loved ones that aren't here with us anymore to celebrate Christmas. We're dealing with sickness that's very real. Maybe this being our last Christmas. These are real things. And you're not to find joy in those things. Those are results of living in this fallen world. I think hard things like that help us let go of it and look forward to the next even more, where we're not going to have to deal with them anymore. But what this is a reminder of is to us is that our joy and our peace isn't meant to be found in the stuff of this world. It's to be found in the Savior that saved us from it. And we need to be reminded of that often. I need to be reminded of that daily, so that I don't let the enemy or anything else steal that joy or peace from me. Maybe for some of us, this is just a reminder that we're never going to find that joy and peace in the stuff of this world that so easily can distract us and make us think that we will somehow. I mean, whether you're a Christian or not, even after you get saved, we can fall into that temptation. And it's just an endless cycle, right? You go after one thing, you think this is what you need. I mean, and that can come in multiple different forms, but you have that thing, you have that person, whatever it might be, and it's great to get it, and then you're dissatisfied and you go on to something else. And then you get that thing, and then you're dissatisfied and you go into something else. You have happiness, you have joy, and then it's gone. And then you have it, and that doesn't ever stop. Because the only one you were truly meant to find your joy and your peace in is Jesus Christ. And that's why he went to such great lengths as being the God of the universe and lowering himself to be born as a man and die in our place so that we could have that. And so it's a reminder to us to make sure that this Christmas, not just this Christmas, but our whole lives, We're not running to stuff in this world to find joy. We're running to him like those shepherds did, as fast as we can, so that we can have that same gladness and thankfulness that they had, right? That's why I think it's good for us to gather and do this, because tomorrow we're going to have some of those many good things that God gives us. We're going to have gifts. We're going to have time with family. We're going to have awesome meals. And those things are all good. But we don't want to forget the reason we have them in the first place. And that's because there's a giver of those good things. And he loves you. And he made a way where you could never have made a way yourself to come into a relationship with the God of the universe and spend all eternity with him. And that was through his son, Jesus Christ. That is why we sing. That is why we celebrate. And so I just want to exhort you guys. Maybe that's a word for you. Maybe you're somebody that came here tonight lacking that joy and peace. But most certainly, Jesus came into this world so you could leave here with it. Don't leave here without it. And if you're somebody that hasn't received Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior, hasn't acknowledged that, yes, I'm a sinner, yes, I'm not perfect, but I need a Savior, and you're that Savior, Jesus, come into my life. I believe what you did. I believe you did it for me. I need you to be Lord, because I'm tired of trying to be Lord of my own life. You can do that right now. It really is that simple. And just talking to God and asking him. And you can leave here with that same peace and joy, just like the shepherds left from being in the presence with Jesus with. Amen? Amen. Well, we'll have our prayer team around the room. And if you need prayer for anything at all, if you are struggling with something hard, you're not meant to go through it alone. First, you have God in your life to help you go through it, but also he gave us each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to bear those burdens with you, to lift your hands up and pray with you. And so I encourage you to come get prayer. If you're somebody that haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I encourage you, come get prayer, and we will lead you in that prayer and rejoice as you come into a relationship with the living God of this universe. And we're going to keep singing and praising God for everything he's done for us. Amen? Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you and we praise you. As somebody that lived the first 20 years of my life apart from you, I certainly know what it was like before you came into my life. And I know that I had no such thing as any consistent peace and any consistent joy. And I certainly was a sinner that needed to be saved. And I see, Lord, in my life now, your presence. I see what you have done for me practically. I've experienced this joy and this peace that surpasses all understanding, despite chaos happening all around me. And I'm so thankful for it, Lord. I pray that even in this time as we again proclaim these truths about you, that they would just help us remember and appreciate everything you've done for us. And if we're lacking that joy and peace, you restore it right now. And if there's anyone here that has never experienced what it means to know the living God that created them, today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would receive your free gift that you have made so easy for them to, that you've offered and made it so easy for them to receive. And they would leave here with you, not apart from you, with that same gladness and thankfulness that we see these shepherds have in this text. In Jesus' name, amen.